Proverbs chapter 18. The Word of God in Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding. The heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. Brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We read the Word of God that far. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, as the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43, of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, lest I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God, honor and good character of my neighbor. Communicate with one another as we do. One of the ways that sets us apart from all of the other creatures, we are able to communicate. God has made us able to speak to one another the truth of His Word. We're able to bring praise and glory to His name. The ability to use our words to comfort, to encourage, to build up, and even to rebuke one another. God made us that way in the beginning so that we would imitate Him as our Heavenly Father. God is a God who speaks. He speaks eternally in Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He spoke in the beginning and all things were created, and He continues to speak to us as an important aspect of His covenant fellowship with His people. They're to blame one another. We see the same thing in our own speech. As redeemed children of God, our tongues are sanctified, and we're able to use them to encourage and build up one another. And yet so often we use our tongues sinfully. Our words become weapons. Our tongues are instruments of torture. We cut and we wound and we destroy one another with the hurtful words that we speak. It identifies just one particular application and use of the tongue. In doing so, God really is addressing broadly every use of our tongues. It's one of the ways, important ways, of God's law concerns our love for our neighbor. The fifth commandment teaches us to love our neighbor by honoring his authority. The sixth commandment teaches us to love the neighbor by honoring his life, the seventh by honoring his marriage, the eighth by honoring his property, and the ninth commandment teaches us to love the neighbor by honoring his name and his reputation. God forbids that we use our words to smear his name, to drag down his reputation, to use our tongues to hurt and to wound. Positively, God commands us to use our tongue to build up our neighbor, to encourage him, to speak in such a way that we minister grace the way of wisdom. Proverbs repeatedly speaks of the foolish, sinful use of the tongue. One example of that is here in verses 6 and 7, when it says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his sin of bearing false witness." And that calls to mind a courtroom situation where we're called to the witness stand in order to give testimony, either in the case of someone else or in our own case. Though we promise to tell the truth, we speak the lie and we perjure ourselves. That's what the ninth commandment specifically has in mind here, but it certainly goes beyond to try to deceive. And the purpose is either to build ourselves up, to enhance our own reputation and to gain something, or it's to avoid any painful consequences. This is something that our children learn from their earliest years. Something that comes almost naturally to them. Even when they're just a few years old, they learn very quickly that when they've done something wrong, they lie to try and cover it up, to try and avoid the hurtful consequence of a spanking from mom and dad. Even if mom and dad have stood there and watched what they compound one sin by adding to it the other sin of lying to try and cover it up. The danger for us is not just in the blatant, outright lie. Danger for us also is in the subtler lies that we tell. Maybe we're not guilty of blatantly lying to try and cover something up, but how often don't we twist the truth in just a small way to make ourselves look better? How often, for example, in a disagreement between a husband and a wife, don't we try and twist the facts of the situation in just a small way, maybe even with just the tone of voice that we use, to try and make our spouse look worse and to put more of the blame on them, to make ourselves look better? How often when we're telling a story or an experience that we have, don't we minimize the things that make us look bad and spend more time on and embellish even facts of the case that make us look better? We're masters at the subtle lie, the subtle twisting of truth, to try and avoid the hurtful consequences or to make ourselves look better. Second foolish use of the tongue that's addressed by the ninth commandment is gossip. Lord's Day 43 speaks of that when it says that I do not judge, nor rather that I be no backbiter nor slanderer. And here in Proverbs 18, verse 8, we read, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds in most parts of the belly." A talebearer is literally a whisperer, someone that speaks something behind someone else's back that they shouldn't be talking about. A gossip. One form of gossip is backbiting. Backbiting is when we say something that's true behind someone else's back, but we speak something that's true in order to hurt, to drag down the reputation of that other person. And then there's slander. Slander is when we also try to hurt someone and tear down their reputation, now by saying a lie, something that's not true about them. How we love to gossip. How often isn't that true of us, that we're guilty of being a talebearer and a whisperer? We love to cover up and to minimize our own struggles and our own weaknesses and sins, but we love talk about someone else. We love to delve into the details of their lives. We like to talk about their flaws and sins. And we're experts at trying to make it sound justified. We have a pious response. Really don't want to be true guilty of gossip, but I think you ought to know what's going on in this other person's life, even though what's going on in that person's life really doesn't bear on us and is none of our business. Or we'll say something like this: I'm going to tell you something, but I'd only tell you. I know that you can keep a secret. Really shouldn't be talking about it, but I know that you'll keep it quiet. And so I'll pass it along to you. You can make it sound very pious. But the fact of the matter is, we're talebearers, we're whisperers, we're gossips. We hate when other people talk about us. That brings on a tremendous amount of anxiety and anger when we get even a hint that someone else may be talking about us. We despise the idea that behind our back, others are whispering about what's going on in our life. And yet as much as we hate that, when others talk about us, we love to talk about them. Not only do we love to deal in gossip ourselves, we love to listen to it. Maybe we're not the one that's constantly bringing up the things in other people's lives. It's others who are doing it, but we're a willing listener to that. We're not going to try and stop that. We love when someone else dishes the dirt on another person. Certainly have to be interested in one another's lives. It's part of being a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to have an interest in one another. And yet so easily that can cross the line into downright nosiness. We want to know the details of people's lives that really don't interest us or have any bearing on our life or a way that we can help them. Too often we're guilty of being talebearers, whisperers, and gossips. Third foolish use of the tongue that the ninth commandment addresses is a rash, sinful judging of one another. Lord's Day 43 goes on, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Similar things are said here in Proverbs 18. First of all, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The point of the Word of God is not to say that all judging and judgment is wrong. There are certainly situations where we have to make a judgment. But it's instructing us as to how we judge. And the wrong way of making a judgment is rashly or unheard. To do so rashly means very quickly, with only a cursory viewing of the evidence. We really haven't sat down and looked at what's going on, but quickly we rush to a judgment. And to do so unheard is simply to make a judgment without even hearing the case. As verse 13 put it, we answer a matter before we hear it. We come to an opinion. We form some firm judgment on another child of God without really talking to them or knowing all of the facts of the case and hearing both sides of the story. It's a sinful way of dealing with one another. We're called to deal with one another charitably, to judge one another with a judgment of charity, not to think the worst of one another, but to think very highly of one another. And when a judgment is necessary, to judge very carefully, wisely, hearing all the facts, dealing with all of the evidence. We don't want to be guilty of bearing false witness, lying about another brother and sister in Christ and accusing them of something that haven't done. We want to deal fairly, honestly, and in charity one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, the ninth commandment addresses any sinful, hurtful use of the tongue. The ninth commandment itself deals with false witness and lying in particular. But in addressing that narrow application, the Word of God has in mind more broadly any sinful and hurtful use of our tongues. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 29, for example, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And the idea there is not just swear words and filthy language, but any communication that is hurtful to the neighbor is forbidden by God. How often isn't that true of us? How often aren't our words weapons and our tongues torture instruments? We use our words to cut and to slash and to wound, and to tear down one another. Again, even our children pick up on that. Sad thing to see and to hear, but that's a reality. Our children use their words to mock, to make fun of another classmate, to hurt them, to drag them down, to make them feel low and worthless. And they learn that from us. We might be a little more refined about it. We might learn some subtlety about that as adults, and yet we're masters of using our words to put someone else down, to lift up ourselves. Happen when we're angry, we're frustrated, and in an explosion of rage, to use our tongues to beat down and to abuse the other person. Or we can do that in a cold, calculated, icy way where we've given forethought to it even as to what words we can use to put that person in their place. And it's for that very reason that the Word of God says that death is in the power of the tongue. Verse 21 of Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has the power of death in it. The power to crush and to destroy someone emotionally, spiritually. Similar thing is found in James 3. It says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The tongue is such a small part of the body. It seems so small and insignificant, and yet it carries a tremendous power. A tremendous power to wound and to destroy another. We can do that with the very words we speak to someone or about them when their back is turned. Today, through technology and social media, there are all kinds of other ways in which we can be guilty of that. The hurtful text message or Snapchat with a post on Facebook with a comment on an Instagram picture that's calculated to hurt, to destroy, and to smear someone's good name and reputation. Husbands can be guilty of that, and how they deal with their wives, abusing them verbally and emotionally. There are poor, downtrodden wives who will say about their miserable husbands, "I wish he'd lay a finger to me. He doesn't physically hurt me, but I wish he would. It'd be better than the verbal and emotional abuse that he continues to heap upon me. Never has a good word to say about me. He's always running me down and cutting me to pieces with his words, telling me how miserable I am as a wife and what a worthless mother I am. Parents can be guilty of that toward their children. Never have a good, encouraging word to say to their children, but they're always criticizing them, always running them down and telling them what a pain and an inconvenience and how worthless they are. The power of death in the tongue destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys relationships in the church. Just one little word that we speak carelessly and thoughtfully can have lasting consequences. For example, what we read in verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Just one little word and a brother is offended, and that relationship is almost ruined. And it takes years and years for that to be reconciled. Think of it like this. You're given a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze out all of the toothpaste that's in there, and then someone says, well, put it all back. You can't. Or you take a pail of water and you throw it out into the lawn. And then someone says, well, pick up all the water, get it all back in the bucket. It's impossible. You can't. And the same is true with our words. Once that word goes out, it's not something that you can take back again. Consequences are there and real and hurtful. We have in the power of the tongue, the power to destroy, the power of death. The tongue has that kind of power because the foolish, sinful use of it is a tool that's forged in the workshop of the devil himself. Lord's Day 43 makes that connection, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. And Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The very name devil means liar, deceiver, slanderer, mudslinger. That's always been the tactic of the devil. He teaches the lie that the ways of God are miserable, suffering, and that the way of sin is the way of happiness and pleasure, and that there aren't any consequences to sin. And he's a mudslinger, constantly slandering the church and the members of the church. He comes to the members of the church and he says, look at all of your sins. Look how shameful are the things that you've committed. There's no way that those sins can be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no forgiveness. God, you can't possibly know as your Father who loves you. All you know is that you're doing my works and therefore you belong to me. It reveals tremendous wickedness. The foolish, sinful use of the tongue. Using our words in that way, we're performing the works of the devil himself. When we lie about ourselves to build ourselves up or to cover up some sin that we've committed, when we lie about someone else to put them down, we're doing the works of the devil. When we deal in gossip, when we're guilty of being a talebearer and a whisperer, we're engaging in the works of the devil. When we are guilty of judging rashly and unheard, when we use our tongues generally just to wound and to tear down and to hurt, we're engaging in the works of the liar and the deceiver and the mudslinger himself. It's for that reason that God commands us in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not be guilty of lying, being a gossip and a talebearer, judging rashly and unheard, or using your tongue with the power of death. Beloved, examine yourself. I have to examine myself. How often aren't we guilty of these sins? Hear the word of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Repent of these sins. Flee the sinful, foolish use of the tongue. Positively, use your tongue in a way that glorifies God and that expresses love for the neighbor. God not only points out the way of folly, but He directs us positively in the way of wisdom and the careful, wise use of our tongues. One of the fundamental things that we have to learn by careful use of the tongue when to be quiet. The wise use of the tongue begins here by learning when to keep our mouth shut. Learn when to be quiet and silent. The Word of God has something to say about that too. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, right before the passage that we read. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And in James 1, verse 19, we read, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The problem often is that we simply talk too much. Talk about things that we shouldn't be talking about. Circumstances in other people's lives that really are none of our business. And we have to learn to be quiet. To be someone that's confidential. A wise person is someone that knows to keep their mouth shut and not to continue to pass something on. Even if it's, well, I know I can trust you and you won't pass it on. For all we know, when we pass it to them, they'll pass it to one more, and on it goes, so that everyone knows about it. We have to learn to be quiet so that we can actually listen when other people talk. The danger is that we love to hear the sound of our own voice. We think so highly of ourselves and our own opinions and our own judgments and our own thoughts that we're speaking all the time and we never give another person an opportunity to speak. Pride. The humble and wise person learns to keep their mouth shut so that they can listen to another. And not just listen and really not hear what they're saying while in our own mind we're thinking of all the ways we're going to respond, all of the arguments we're going to use to counter them, but actually truly to listen, to respect the judgment and the opinion of that other and the Spirit of God in them to speak. That we learn from them. Wisdom begins there by learning to be quiet and knowing when to keep our mouth shut. And then the way of wisdom is that when we do speak, we do so very carefully, thoughtfully. It ought to be rare that we can look back and say, I spoke without any thought, so carelessly. Words just started flowing out of my mouth. God commands us to use our words carefully. That means, first of all, using our words to speak the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Be a person who's honest, a person who's open, and a person who speaks the truth, who's careful to guard against even the subtle lies and twisting of the truth. When the temptation arises to embellish on our own accomplishments or to twist things a little bit to make someone else take the fall and the brunt of the blame, we deal in truth. We speak honestly and truthfully. It means in the second place that when we speak when it's necessary, when it's important, when it's helpful to someone else. The fact that we're commanded to speak the truth doesn't mean we say whatever is on our mind or whatever may be true, that gives us license just to say everything just so long as it's the truth. The wise child of God recognizes there are things that may be true that I don't need to talk about, that don't need to be passed on and spoken to someone or about someone. Speak the truth, but I speak that when it's necessary to do so, when it's helpful, when it's important. And that means in the third place that when we speak in love and in kindness to the neighbor. What motivates us to open our mouth is not pride, to build ourselves up. It's not hatred for the neighbor, to put him down and to drag his name through the mud. But it's love for the neighbor. As the Catechism says, we want to promote his good name and reputation as much as in us lies. When we speak, not only is it motivated by love, but it's characterized by charity and by kindness. We can say something that's true. We can even say something that's helpful. We can say it in such a way that we put down that brother or sister in Christ. When we speak in kindness to build up, to encourage, to help one another spiritually. And in that way, then there is life in the power of the tongue. The tongue can be used as a powerful instrument of evil, of death, but there is in the tongue also the power of life, the power to build up and to encourage. Proverbs speaks of that reality in a number of places as well. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says that a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12 and 13. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. And in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our tongues have that power, sanctified by the Spirit, to minister grace to the hearer. A word in due season, a word fitly spoken, the right word at the right time that's helpful and necessary and motivated by love for the neighbor, it builds him up, it promotes his spiritual life. Fruit of that in our relationships is a great blessing. When we use our tongues positively to minister grace to one another, peace, joy there is in our marriages. We use our tongues that way, what peace and joy there is in our homes with our children. what peace there is on the schoolyard and in the classroom, what peace and joy there is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Is that how we're using our tongues? Are our words characterized by the power of life? Do our mouths minister grace to those who hear us speak? Positively, this is what God commands of us in the ninth commandment. Forsake all lying and hurtful uses of the tongue, and positively use your words to build up and to minister grace to the hearer. And the reason for that ultimately is because of who God is in Himself. Again, this commandment, like all of the others, teaches us something about God. And what this teaches us is that God is the God of truth. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. It's not just that God always speaks the truth, which is true. He himself is truth. His very being and essence is truth. It's impossible for him to lie. God's words and God's ways and works are always truth and right. And it's for that reason that God commands what he does in the ninth commandment, because God opposes and hates the lie as that which is opposed to him. He commands us not to bear false witness, and because God himself is the God of truth, he requires of us that we deal in truth and in kindness one to another. As the people of God, we take refuge in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who bore our reproach, who had his name dragged through the mud, who was slandered, who when they walked by him on the cross, they wagged their heads, and they cast the same reproaches in his teeth. Who himself was accused of being a liar and a blasphemer. Bore our shame and our guilt to the cross. Atoned for our sins. Delivered us from the power of the devil. Made us to be his joyful, willing servants. Works within us by his Holy Spirit to sanctify us so that we're able to use our tongues as he commands. Our tongues, beloved, have been touched by the grace of God. Therefore, use the tongue to minister grace to the hearer, to bring honor and glory God of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we're thankful for the searching, penetrating word of Jesus Christ. Search us and know us. Expose our many sins. Make us to see them more and more clearly. Graciously forgive us, Father. We're grieved deeply as we see the evidence of our sinfulness and our depravity. Look upon us in thy mercy. Sanctify us by thy Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.